So we're going to hear words now from the book of Exodus, beginning at the 8th verse of the first chapter. And the last Sunday we met Joseph, right, as he was meeting his brothers and reconciling the family, and everything was hunky-dory. And now things have changed a bit. We've dropped quite a few years in between. And a new king arose over Egypt who knew not Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people, the sons of Israel, is more numerous and vaster than we. Come, let us be shrewd with them, lest they multiply, and then, should war occur, they will actually join our enemies and fight against us and go up from the land." And they set over them forced labor foremen so as to abuse them with their burdens, and they built store cities for Pharaoh, Pithom, and Ramses. And as they abused them, so did they multiply, and so did they spread, that they came to loathe the Israelites. And the Egyptians put the Israelites to work at crushing labor, and they made their lives bitter with hard work, with mortar and bricks and every work in the field, all crushing work that they performed. And the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one who was named Shipra and the other who was named Puah. And he said, when you deliver the Hebrew women and look on the birth stool, if it is a boy, you should put him to death. And if it is a girl, she may live. And the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had spoken to them. And they let the children live. And the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why did you do this thing and let the children live? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, for not like the Egyptian women are the Hebrew women, for they are hardy. Before the midwife comes to them, they give birth. And God made it go well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very vast. And inasmuch as the midwives feared God, he made households for them. And Pharaoh charged his whole people, saying, every boy that is born you shall fling into the Nile, and every girl you shall let live. And a man from the house of Levi went and took a Levite daughter, and the woman conceived and bore a son. And she saw that he was goodly, and she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took a wicker ark for him and caulked it with rosin and pitch and placed the child in it, and it placed it in the reeds by the banks of the Nile. And his sister stationed herself at a distance to see what would be done to him. And Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the Nile, her maidens walking along the Nile. And she saw the ark amidst the reeds and sent her slave girl and took it. And she opened it and saw the child. And look, it was a lad weeping. And she pitied him and said, this is one of the children of the Hebrews. And his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and summon a nursing woman from the Hebrews that she may suckle the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the girl went and summoned the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, carry away this child and suckle him for me, and I myself will pay your wages. And the woman took the child and suckled him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And he became a son to her. And she called his name Moses, for from out of the water I drew him out. Here ends our reading from Scripture. May it be a blessing for the church. Will you pray with me, please? Holy God, we ask your presence today that you would help us interpret and understand your word, that you would be with us and guide us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That was a translation from Robert Alter, who is a modern
Jewish biblical scholar who does just a beautiful job of translating these texts. And we have a rich story this morning. Its lyrical notes resonate with the past and the future of the Hebrew people. The young Moses is placed in a basket. And in Hebrew, it is the same word as the ark that Noah built. As Noah's ark saved the people from the flood waters, so the basket in the Nile saves the future leader of the Israelites from the river. And Moses would become the leader who would one day safely guide the people through the Red Sea waters. Time and again, the promised land and the promise of the promised land was nearly drowned. And time again, it is saved by God's hand and by unlikely means. The Hebrew child, Moses, a play on the words, draw out from the water. Moses, among those whom Pharaoh ordered to be killed, is taken from the river at the behest of the princess, Pharaoh's daughter, to be raised ultimately in the royal family, an Egyptian prince. It's a story filled with irony. The princess hires Moses' own mother to be his wet nurse. And what Moses' mother gave up then to save her child was safely returned to her, at least for a time. And Pharaoh, not unlike Herod, who feared the king of the Jews, Pharaoh feels the threat of the Hebrews, whose numbers are growing rapidly. Like Herod, he commands the slaughter of the Hebrew infants. Things in Egypt have changed since the day Joseph saved the place as Pharaoh's chief advisor. The king now knew not Joseph. This Pharaoh has a preoccupation not with feeding his population, but an anxiety that Egypt will be overrun by the burgeoning population of the immigrant Hebrews. It's a story as old as the hills and as modern as today. Rush Limbaugh speaks for more than many of us may wish to believe, and he sounds a lot like Pharaoh. On a recent show, speaking of his constituency, white conservatives, he ranted, "We have to sit here and listen every day to how we're a bunch of racist pigs, sexist bigots, and homophobes, and how America is that way because of us. And yet all these people around the world want to come here. And all these parents in Central America are sending their kids here." Limbaugh is agitated about immigration, about all those people wanting to come here and sending their kids here, and about the liberal left thinking that that's okay. But why? Why is he so aroused? Well, never the subtle stylist, Rush immediately tells us why. "Despite what all the demographers say," he explained, "America remains a majority white country, despite the predictions, despite the hopes, despite the dreams of all the leftists of white people eventually becoming the minority in this country. It hasn't happened yet. Yet." Like Pharaoh, Rush is worried about being overrun, about a day when the white majority will no longer be, well, the majority, and about the day when the white majority is no longer calling the shots. The story of Moses, if Rush actually reads what it says, must give him fits. The immigrant becomes a prince and then eventually leads an insurrection, his worst nightmare. But before that happens, a lot leads up to it. The drama of Pharaoh's fear and the resulting persecutions are precursors to the final act. And the things that led up to that act may well have had a lot to do with the way the event unfolded. "Look, the people of the sons of Israel is more numerous and vaster than we," says Pharaoh. Whoop, you went too fast. We must be shrewd. We must stop them. They'll come any way they can. But if we're shrewd and vigilant, says Pharaoh, maybe they will perish on the way. But if they get here, says Pharaoh, then we can abuse them with burdens and onerous work. Even their children, we can make their living bitter. Now this is a disturbing set of images, and the tale they tell are a disturbing story of our time. Great fear and great human suffering intermingle at our borders. And for some, the greatest fear is that those seeking to cross into our country will become, in Pharaoh's words, vaster than we and bring about our demise. They might be right. They might be right, not so much because their fear is justified, as that their fear may cause them to do the very things that bring about their own worst nightmare. In Shakespeare's King Lear, Lear fears most that he will die old, unloved, and mad. So desperately does he want to avoid this that he devises a contest among his three daughters. The one who loves him the most will inherit Lear's kingdom. Trouble is, the daughter who loves him the most and whom Lear loves the most is the most honest. The other two daughters indulge in excessive flattery, but Cordelia's love is too authentic to be counterfeited. Lear's need for love is so great he cannot see through the deception, and he banishes the only daughter who truly loves him. And after several tragic twists and turns, Lear ultimately dies the way he most dreaded, mad and bereft. The oracle of Delphi tells Oedipus that he will kill his father and marry his mother. And so repelled by the idea is Oedipus that he flees his homeland to avoid even the proximity of his family. And trouble is, his parents are not who he thinks they are. And in fleeing, he actually encounters his real parents and unbeknownst to him, yes, kills his father and marries his mother. And in our story today, Pharaoh is trying so hard to rid Egypt of the plague of the Hebrews that he unwittingly brings the plagues about. His order to kill the Hebrew male children causes events oddly to conspire to bring one of them into his very household, and the child grows into a man, Moses. And in the face of Pharaoh's harsh treatment of the Hebrews, the people are all ultimately willing to listen to Moses when at God's command, he rouses them to throw down their tools and leave Egypt. But by then, Pharaoh is dependent on these slaves he loathes. Pharaoh chases after them, and Moses leads the Hebrews through the parted sea. But then the waters return, and Pharaoh and his army are swallowed by the river. Pharaoh's great nightmare was that he would be swallowed up by the Hebrews, and more tangibly than he could have imagined, he was. Now, Pharaoh could have done it differently. He could have remembered Joseph and realized that the Hebrews could be valuable members of the Egyptian society. Rather than seeking to exterminate them, and rather than enslaving them, he could have treated them as productive members, contributing members of the community. Here's what Rush Limbaugh is afraid of. First slide. From 2010 to 2050, the white population is projected to grow about 1%. But the black population will grow by 50%, Asian by 142%, and Hispanic by 167%. Translated into percentages of population, next slide. By 2050,
Whites will be under 50% of the population. Hispanics and Asians, on the other hand, will have in that time doubled their percentages, 14 to 28 for Hispanics and 5 to 9 for Asians. And then looking at numbers of people under 18 years of age, the white population is today, in that age group, just over 50%. And by 2020, it will be 49%. And by 2020, 26% of the U.S. population under 18 will be Hispanic. Rush Limbaugh says, despite the predictions, despite the hopes, despite the dreams of all the leftists of white people eventually becoming the minority in this country, it hasn't happened yet. But he knows it's not long before it will. And he will moan, look, the people of Latin America and Asia and African Americans is more numerous and is vaster than we. Come, let us be shrewd with them. Well, I don't know about shrewd. But come, let us be wise. Let us be good. Let us be moral and let us build a dream together rather than a nightmare. In the words of Deuteronomy, let us choose blessing over curse. Let us choose life. Amen.